This afternoon, what I want to do is give you kind of a report from my trip to Africa that we went on a couple of weeks ago, and we didn't do it last week because it was Easter Sunday, and I knew that many of you were going to be with family, and you wanted to be here for that, so we pushed it back till this week. So anyway, I thought it'd be good for you to get an update since really it was a joint effort. It wasn't something that I went, but I went as a representative commissioned by this body to go and to be there with them. And so we really see it as a joint effort, you sending and me being the one who was able to go and have a share in that ministry. But it was a ministry that we all participated in through prayer and through your support in those things. So anyway, so we'll go through that today. But before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. And then I'll give you a report on how everything went and my observations of it, okay? Father, we come to you, Lord, even now, Lord, on our mind, Lord, the fact and the reality that we are only one small manifestation of what it is that you are doing, Lord, in this world. Lord, we recognize that your church is being built up, Lord, not only here in America, not only here in this part of America, but Lord, even in distant lands, Lord, that the glory of God is covering the earth as the water covers the sea, and that the nations are rejoicing and are glad because Christ has come and died on the cross, and the gospel, the good news, Lord, has been carried, Lord, by the feet of your ministers, Lord, even into very distant parts of the world. And Lord, it has resulted in salvation, in you calling and drawing to yourself, Lord, those of another flock, and you let, Lord, bringing them into the one true flock of God, into the household of faith. And so, Father, we thank you that you are doing this great work. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity, Lord, to have a share in that great work and in that great ministry. Lord, in our recent visit, Lord, to Africa, to the churches and to the brothers and sisters there, and Lord, we thank and praise you for what you are doing, and Lord, for allowing us to see and to witness and to be a part of their ministry and of their worship, and Lord, we pray that you would continue to build up your church there. Lord, we thank you for those churches that are found in Tanzania, and Lord, we pray that you would establish them or that you would ground them upon your word. Lord, that they would know and understand and that they would preach, Lord, without any reservation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you might convert many souls to yourself there. And Lord, that your church might grow and be built up, Lord, in their faith, and many might be added to their number. So even now, as we think about our brothers and sisters there, Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon them. Lord, that you would guard them from all evil. Lord, that you would protect them from false teachers and those who would seek to lead them astray, and that they might have a pure devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as well that you might give us opportunity in the future, Lord, for more ministry among them, and Lord, more fellowship to be with them and to, Lord, to learn and to grow from one another. And so, Father, we pray that this might continue in this life until, Lord, we reach the life to come where we will be together, Lord, as one body in Christ, gathered around your throne, worshiping and praising our great God and our Redeemer. So, Father, thank you, and we pray that, Lord, you might give within us, Lord, a heart and a desire for the nations and for the building up of your church abroad. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I thought I'd start kind of just giving you a little bit of a timeline of what we did and while we were there, and then in the day-to-day, and then a little bit of the ministry there, and then just some observations, reflections in terms of my thoughts about the trip and what we were able to do there. So we left on Thursday, April 3rd. From Meeker, Oklahoma, is where I left from. My brother-in-law, I went with my brother-in-law and his son, Gideon, and then another member of their church. His name was Kyle. And they picked me up on Thursday, April 3rd at about 3 o'clock, and we left to go to Dallas. And that's where our flight was flying out of, was the DFW area. Oklahoma City claims to be an international airport, but it only means it in the sense is that you can fly from Oklahoma City to Dallas, and then you can get on an international flight. But there are no international flights that are originating from Oklahoma City. But it was cheaper for us to drive. So we drove down there. We actually met Justin and Dustin. Yeah, everyone knows Justin and Dustin, or many of you do. Who are down there in Texas, and they met us, and we had dinner with them, and then they dropped us off at the airport and kept our vehicle at their house, so we didn't have to pay for that airport parking, and saved us about $300. So we were very grateful for that, and we didn't have to ride a shuttle. They just dropped us right off at the door. So we arrived there, and our flight left Dallas around 6:30 or 7 o'clock at night, and we flew from Dallas to Qatar, to the airport there, and that was about a 16-hour flight from Dallas to Qatar. The airport there is the nicest airport in the world. It boasts of that, and it is true, at least in my experience. It's much nicer than any of the garbage that you'll see here in America. It's amazing what that oil money will do. They got nothing else to do but build nice airports. So we flew to Qatar. We arrived there pretty late at night, about 9:30 or 10, and our flight didn't leave the next morning till about 8 o'clock. So we actually had a hotel there, and so we were able to get some sleep that night. Then the next morning got up and left from Qatar and flew to Dar es Salaam, which is the main city in Tanzania. And it's on the east side of Tanzania on the coastline there. Flew into Dar es Salaam. That would have been, by this time, that would have been Saturday. We arrived there Saturday afternoon, probably around 1 o'clock in the afternoon there. And then we took a train ride from Dar es Salaam to Morogoro, and that's the city that we were in for the duration of our stay. And we arrived there Saturday evening, probably about 6 or 7 o'clock in the afternoon. The train ride from Dar es Salaam to Morogoro was it was very, very good. Very nice train. And that's new. It's only been there for a year or two. The first time that my brother-in-law went, when my dad went with them, they got to Dar es Salaam and they had to take a bus ride that was another 12 hours. So having already been, 22 hours in the air, then to get on a bus, you have to go 12 hours across Tanzania, and their roads are horrible. So the train is a big improvement, and it's very, very nice. We were even business class, so we had these nice seats, and they brought us drinks. It was very wonderful. So then we arrived Saturday evening in Morogoro, and we're there for the duration of our time. The next day, Sunday, we got up, and we went and preached in churches. I went to one, and then my brother-in-law went to a different church, and we were both there in churches that Sunday morning. And, I think I arrived at about 9 or 10 o'clock for the service, and then we finished up. By the time we got back, it was probably 2:30 or 3 in the afternoon. So they're a little bit longer, and then they just kind of hang out and sit around and talk and stuff like that afterwards. And it was good and fine. So we were there on Sunday and then went back to our hotels and rested the rest of the afternoon. Then on Monday, we began the pastor's school. And this was the main reason we were there, is there's a group of about 15 pastors who come together, and then we would meet with them and have basically a pastor's school is what we were doing for them. There's a curriculum that we're going through. What we were teaching on this time was preaching and pastoral ministry. So teaching on those topics. And we were doing that. We started on Monday, did that Monday through Wednesday. We would start at 9 and finish about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And we were pretty much teaching the whole time. We had a little break in the morning. We'd have a lunch break and then a little break in the afternoon. And it takes a long time to get through the material because we are teaching with a translator. So every lesson is twice as long because we say it and then he has to say it. But that's just the way that it is there. So we were doing that for the rest of our time there. Monday through Wednesday, we were in class with them. Then on Thursday of that week, we assigned to each of the students a passage of scripture from the book of James. And then we wanted them to prepare a sermon using some of the principles that we were teaching them. And then later in the week, they were going to present those sermons to us, and then we would criticize them. Now, we would critique them, give them feedback and things like that later in the week. So on Thursday, we gave them the whole day to work on. We assigned their passages, and then they had the day to work on their sermons and to do those preparations. So we weren't with them on Thursday, and that was the day that we went to one of the game parks on a safari to see the animals there. And that was a lot of fun. So it was pretty neat to see everything in its kind of native environment, and to get really close, you know, to lions and elephants. And I mean, I could have spit on the lions, could have slapped that elephant on the rear if I'd have wanted to. That's how close they were to our vehicle, and it was all open air and stuff. So it was really neat to get to see that and you know, just experience that. So that was on Thursday that we were there. Then Friday and Saturday, we were back with them doing the pastor school. Then Sunday, we were in the churches preaching again. And then Monday, we finished up our pastor school. And that was the day that they presented their sermons. And we listened, and then we, and these were sermonettes. These were, you know, 10 to 15 minute mini sermons. We had a timer, and as soon as it went off, we made them stop. Otherwise, we'd have been there. We'd still be there, right? We'd still be there listening to them. So that's kind of what we did in terms of the ministry. Then Tuesday, April 15th, we started our travel back. And we took our train from Morogoro to Dar es Salaam, stayed the night in Dar es Salaam on Tuesday night, and then our flight left Wednesday morning from Dar es Salaam back to Qatar, and then from Qatar back to DFW. So by the time we got home, it was about a 48-hour period of time that we had not been in a bed or really slept. So the journey back was more difficult to me because you're already tired from the weeks that you were there. And then it was just that flight, that 16-hour one it's horrible. It's just, those planes are so small. They're not made for larger fellas, you know, like myself, with longer legs. So they're made for little Chinamen. I think they make them in China. They're like 5'5", you know, little bitty guys. And on the way there, I had an extra favor from God. I had read my Bible. I'm just kidding. But I had an extra blessing from the Lord in that no one was sitting next to me, in the seat next to me, which was very good. I could put my stuff there and just really relax. But then on the way back, both of my flights, I had someone in on the one coming back to Dallas, the 16-hour one. I got on and I looked back there and I see this big guy sitting right in the middle. And I'm like, I guarantee you I'll be sitting right next to the guy. Sure enough, here we go. But then he ended up switching seats with someone else. And I had a smaller gentleman next to me, but he didn't speak English, but he tried to talk to me. He also tried to give me his whiskey. So I was like, no, no, no. And he's like, no, no, you drink this. I was like, no, 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 no. But anyway, so there you go. And his food. I was like, I don't want your food. So anyway, so that was kind of, and then once we got to Dallas, then we had to drive back to Oklahoma back here. And we arrived back home around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So basically 2 weeks from the time we left to the time we got back was about a two week period of time. In terms of the ministry and what I thought about what we were doing and how it was received and just the attitude of the men that were there, I don't think it really could have gone much better. I was very, very pleased with the productivity that we weren't there to sightsee, to mess around. We were very active and busy doing actual ministry pretty much the whole time we were there. We had the one day that we went to the safari and we had that day off, but everything else was, we were very busy pretty much from the time we got up until the time that we went to bed at night. You know, we would get home, by the time we left the conference center and got back to our hotel, it'd be about 5:30 or 6 o'clock. We'd go to the restaurant in our hotel, order our food, then go upstairs, because it took them about an hour to get the food ready. We'd go upstairs, and I'd usually call Amy and change and kind of rest for a little bit. We'd go back down and eat, and then after we get in and eat, I'd usually go to bed. I was pretty wiped out by the end of the day. So it was very active in terms of ministry, and what we were doing, you know, we were just teaching the Bible. And this is what they want and what they see the need for. That's why they asked us to come, and that's why they want us to continue to come, is because they just don't have a lot of access to teaching and to training because of just their situation, being that many of them are very poor. They don't have the ability to go somewhere and to go to a school. There's not schools for them to go to in Tanzania. To go somewhere out of Tanzania would cost them a lot of money. Then there's the language barrier. You know, they speak Swahili. So even if they went to Zimbabwe or some other country, Zambia has actually a reformed seminary. That's where Vodi Bakum was at for a number of years. But I don't think they speak the same language. So there's still that barrier that they can't overcome. And then there's just, and my brother-in-law Chris talked about this when he came and spoke to us. They just don't have a lot of resources in their own language. Even Bible dictionaries, concordances, things that we have. I mean, I can get on my app on my phone and go to a verse, and it'll give me 20 cross-references that I can go to. They just don't have those things because they speak Swahili and there's no money in it. And so, and then commentaries, good Christian books, literature. You know, we have access to all of those things, and they have very little because it's not been translated into their language. So what they really desire and want is to be taught and to have further training and understanding in how to pastor, how to teach, theology, doctrine, those kinds of things. And so that's what we were doing for them. They were very appreciative, very receptive of those things. And so I was happy in concerns in regards to that. Also, their sermons, I thought, were, for the most part, they were very good. And a lot of the things that we had taught them, you saw them applying them, especially with some of the younger ones. And that was pleasing. So you see within them this desire to be biblical and to be founded there upon Scripture. And really, I think that's the trajectory or the method that they're using to try to reform and bring about change in the churches, is if we can get them to preach the Bible and to go to Scripture, then it's going to eventually begin to work itself out in so many of the other ways in terms of their worship and their life. And so that's the foundation that's trying to be established, and I think they're going about it in a good way. You do see a lot of a prosperity gospel there. That's the big issue. And that's the genesis of the whole ministry, was because of the influence and the evasiveness of the prosperity gospel into their churches. And they didn't know how to deal with it. And they were like, we really need help. We need more training on how to fight against this. And what do our churches need to look like? And this is because of it's being exported from America. But also a lot of the popular pastors that are black are prosperity pastors in America. And they're black, and that's who they look to, you know? And so there's that problem. They've got their own there in Tanzania. In Africa as a whole, it's very pervasive. One of the richest men in Africa, he's worth over $1 billion, and he's a prosperity preacher. So it's horrible. And they're everywhere, all over the place, in all of these countries. And so that theology has kind of invaded. And then you see some of the influence in the worship of the kind of charismatic and Pentecostalism. So it is, which it's fine for people to be more excited. And I think their culture is naturally a little more, you know, dancey and rhythmatic, not as stoic as us boring Europeans, but that's okay. It's okay for us to be stoic, and it's okay for them to be more excited in those things, as long as it's not disorderly, right? Even if you're excited and you're expressing yourself in more of these outward ways, there needs to be good order, right? That's, God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. But when they would pray, sometimes it would be everyone at the same time, and it's like you can, and really loud, and it's like I don't know what they're saying anyway because they're speaking in Swahili. But it just, to me, it was like, well, I don't see how this is edifying, because nobody can hear anyone else because everyone's just at a very loud, very loud. Then also another thing that was bizarre, when they would do their worship, they would record these songs in like a recording studio beforehand, and then they would play them through the PA system as loud as it could possibly be played, okay? And then they would kind of lip sing and dance to it and stuff. And it was, anyway, it was odd that they would do that when at the pastor's school they would sing, and it was a cappella, and it was very, very beautiful and very simple. So I've got a lot of videos of the men singing, and it's like, you could do this, but instead you do this. And it's like, this is so much better, which I told them that. I was like, what y'all are doing here is far better. You should do this. You know, you should do this in your churches. It's just more simple, and it's unified, and everyone's lifting up their voices. But again, those are things that, Lord willing, over time, there can be some changes. But it's even then, it's not a hill to die on, you know. But it's just some of my own observations. So in terms of the ministry, I thought it was very fruitful. I thought it was well received. I do believe it's something that is worth our continued partnership with in whatever way that we can. And I had told Chris, you know, whatever we can do to help and be of support, we want to do that. You know, and if to go and to teach and to help, I'm more than happy to do that. And I know that some of you had mentioned that you'd like to be able to go as well, to see it and to be a part in those things. And I think those opportunities are there for us in the future as well. So that's a good thing. In terms of the country itself, Tanzania, it was very beautiful, extremely lush, kind of mountainous, but tropical. So I think it would be comparable maybe to like Hawaii here in terms of the setting. You know, actually the city, Morogoro, where we were at, it's surrounded by these beautiful mountains, but then palm trees and orange trees and stuff that just grow naturally there. And it's like if this was in America, this would be prime real estate, you know. But there you can get an acre of land for about $200. So actually, Denny had given me some, he wanted me to take some money, you know, for me to have on my trip. And I told him, I said, I might buy a farm over there with this money you gave me. And I could have bought a 1 acre farm. So there you go. So the land is very cheap, but it's beautiful, beautiful country. And the weather was good. It was the rainy season, but the highs in the day were about 80. And it'd get down to about 60 at night. It'd rain usually every night, but very lush, very beautiful in terms of the countryside. When we were on the train ride from Dar es Salaam to Morogoro, you're going across the country and there's no billboards, no electric lines, there's nothing. It's just pure open countryside, you know, and it's just rolling hills. It's just very, very beautiful. The farms and stuff that they had. So that was neat to see. But then it is at the same time a third world country. So the infrastructure is abysmal. The roads are terrible. You know, maybe two or three paved roads in the whole country. So it would be like if I-40 and I-35 for us, if they were Route 66 and Highway 18, and those are the two paved roads for the whole country. And then everything else that you would ever be on is a dirt road with no gravel. And when water runs down it and there's a big hole, they just form a new road and go around it. And then people are all driving at the same time, passing each other. It's just, it's chaos. It's not as bad as India, but it's pretty close. You know, and that's just the way it is. That's all they know. Washboards, potholes, everywhere, you know. Then when you're driving on the highway, the main highway, semis as far as the eye can see, and you just pass them one at a time. And then they pass you, and you're going 30 and 15 and 30 and 50, and just constant. And that's just the way that's what they know. So they don't have freeways. They don't have interstates. Nothing where you're going fast. Everything is always stop, go, stop, go, stop, go, stop, go. Even when you're going kind of across country. So it's very different in that regard. Lots of motorcycles, moped, and those little, I don't know what they're called. It's like a motorized rickshaw, you know. It's a little scooter. It has a little two seats on the back, and it's enclosed. And you know, I rode one of those to the church service the first day, and that was a lot of fun. So anyway, the infrastructure is very poor. You know, they said about 40% of the houses have running water, so less than half have running water, but about 90% have electricity. So electricity, but not running water. The average income is about $1,000 a year, so poor in that regards. But the people are happy. Generally, they're fed. They're not starving to death. You know, things are a lot cheaper there, so you can get food for hardly anything, and it's all fresh. It was pretty good. The hotel that we stayed at had a restaurant. That's where we ate at night. And the food there was excellent. So that was a big deal, because if you've ever been overseas for any period of time, you don't realize how accustomed you are to your own foods. And it is fun to have good food somewhere else for a day or two. But after a couple of weeks, you're like, man, I want McDonald's so bad. I want something horrible for me because I need it. You know, it's so good. And these people eat rice all the time. I'm so sorry. If I see rice again, ugali, I'm going to throw up. You know, that's the way you typically are. But at the hotel we were at, they had a very good variety of food. And because of where Tanzania is located, their proximity to India and then their proximity to the Middle East, there's a lot of influences from those areas in their food. So a lot of the spices, Middle Eastern, Indian, so very good. I ate a lot of tikka masala at night, which is, I like it a lot. And so I was very, and that made the trip much easier, much more tolerable. Then they had these drinks called the Stony Tanzania. It was a Tanzanian ginger ale. Man, those things were good too. I had one of those overnight. I hadn't drank soda in several weeks. And then I get over there and all I did was drink soda. So, and lots of Pepsi. So anyway, so the food was good, but the people, though poor, seemed very happy, healthy. They're not all starving to death. The hotel we stayed at was comfortable. Had good air conditioning, so that was good. That thing blew right on top of you. He froze to death every night, which is just the way I like it. But of course the water is, you can't do anything with the water. You take shower with it, but you can't brush your teeth with it. You don't want any of it getting in you or you'll get sick. So that was kind of that. In terms of the men there, two of them in particular, one, Moses, who's he was our primary translator, and he's not with that group. He actually lives in another part of the country. He runs a farm out there that he takes in orphans and kids that kind of have we would consider troubled kids, you know, and we'll bring them in and do like a 2-year program with them where they work at his farm and he teaches them, you know, how to farm, skills, lessons like that, teaches them the gospel, and then after they finish that, sends them out to do their own thing. His name is Moses. He actually, he has degrees from America, so he studied here in Kentucky. It's like, hey, I studied in Kentucky as well. And so he speaks very good English. Actually, he had a daughter that was born here. She's a U.S. citizen. She's actually in Kentucky right now in school. And Moses was a great guy. A lot of fun to be around. We could talk for hours about everything in the world, politics, what's going on in the world, economics. Anyway, so it was a lot of fun to talk to. And then the other was a guy named Ernest. Ernest Mendoza he's kind of the head of the group of the pastors. He's the one that is organizing all of that. And he's and then he's the pastor of the church that I preached at the second week I was there, kind of the main church. And that was the church where the pastor school and the conference was at. And he's a very bright individual as well. So, he speaks good English. And so it was fun to be with those men and to learn from them. So overall, I thought very good, fruitful, something that I think would be more than worth our time to continue being a part of, to support both financially and support in whatever way we can to help the ministry there and to continue. And I hope to be able to go back again in the future. A couple of passages that these were things that came to my mind while I was there. And I shared this with them, but I'll also share it with you as well. The first would be Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, verses 7 to 9. This is the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, the judgment that came upon the human race, this is where you have the separations of the peoples into the various nations and tribes and the division of languages. And what that creates is this natural barrier between man and man, right? To where we can't converse with another person. And that creates this separation and this division. And so much of the division, the wars, the hostilities that we see, it's one group of people against another group of people. And it's typically these people speak one language and these people speak a different language. It's rare that you find people warring against each other who are of the same language. Though, again, it's not that never happens. But many times it's one nation, one culture, one peoples that are fighting against another one. And that all originated in Genesis 11, verses 7 to 9, where it says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." This is a part of the curse that's on the world because of sin, the scattering of the nations and the confusion that exists among the people. And if you've ever been in a foreign country, it does sound like gibberish. They're talking and you have no idea what they're saying, and it sounds like babble, right? It's a gibberish to you. And if they were in our country and heard us here, that's what it would sound like to them. They got no idea what is being said. And so that creates a natural division, a separation, and with that, a hostility that comes. But then if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 13 to 14, and here the apostle is applying this truth specifically to the relationship between Jew and Gentile, but its truth would also apply from Gentile to Gentile, right? From Gentile to Gentile. And that is Ephesians 2, 13 to 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So Christ brings peace and unity and breaks down these walls that divide and separate. And in relation to the men there, to the believers there, though there was still the division in terms of our language, right? I couldn't speak to them directly and they couldn't speak to me directly. But there was a unity that existed among us through our common faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they received me warmly and I received them warmly. And it was our love for Christ and our belief in the gospel that brought this unity about. And I told them, I said, you know, now we are one, but there still is this separation that exists. But in the future, in the life to come, all of those separating walls, the dividing walls, all of it will be torn down and we will be one people and we will be able to converse and to worship God together in complete harmony and unity freely with one another. And this is what Christ is doing. So what happened as a result of sin, the separation of the peoples? In the gospel, they're all being brought back together into one body in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were able to witness and see that in this present life, right? In part, right? Not its final outcome, but in part, we see that and experience it in the love and the unity that we have amongst the brothers there, right? And the songs that they were singing, if you listen to some of them, you can't understand the language, but you're familiar with the song and you know the tune. And so we were able to join with them in singing those things because I know what song you're singing, right? We sing the same one here. And so we're able to be united in those things. Another passage that I mentioned to them, this was at the church that Sunday when I preached, the second Sunday. This would be 1 Peter chapter 1, because I was telling them that I was coming to them from a church in Oklahoma, Christ Reformed Church of Shawnee. And I assured to them that the people here, though they've never seen them, yet they love them. And we care for them and we pray for them and we're all part of the same body in Christ. But how can we love people who we've never seen, right? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We don't see Christ now, but we love Christ. And we may not see our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, but they love Christ and we love Christ, and because they love the same Christ that we love, then we love them as well. So though they've not seen you, and though you've not seen them, you love them, and they love you. And at that service, at the end, the pastor wanted me to say to you, actually I got a little video of it, they are giving to you their greeting and assuring you that they love you and that you are in their prayers and thankful for the share in the ministry that you had with them, right? And that's all coming from the gospel, right? From the gospel of Christ and what it is that he does for us. Okay, then the last thing that came to my mind. This is Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk 2, 14. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea." The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Right? When the gospel in Acts chapter 2 begins to go forth, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, the purpose and the goal of the gospel going into the nations is that the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ, that knowledge would fill the earth as the water covers the sea. And as the gospel goes into these nations, right, and as it came to us, the knowledge of the glory of God is spreading, and it's filling the whole earth with this glory that comes as we see God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about our worship service that day. You know, when we met for worship, if we met at 10 o'clock there in the morning, then it would have been 2 a.m. here. So I told them, I said, my church, the people that I'm with, they're all asleep right now. My family and the whole church, unless some of you are up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, they're all, but Tanner, yeah, Tanner, okay, some of you are. Okay, I said, but the normal ones, they're all asleep, right? They're all asleep and they are resting. I said, but in 8 hours, they're going to be gathering together with the body of Christ, and they're going to join in with you in what we did 8 hours before. They're going to follow us, and they're going to be worshiping God. And just thinking about the Lord's Day, and as churches gather in this part, and, you know, and most churches meet on Sunday mornings at around 10 o'clock, and just how the whole day the Church of Christ is meeting in all of these different places, and as they meet, their voices, their prayers are ascending to God, going through Jesus Christ and being presented to God. And that is happening throughout the whole day. So that constantly, 24 hours a day, when we're asleep, they're worshiping God. When they're asleep, we're worshiping God, right? And so that there's constantly praise to God, prayers to God, thankfulness to God being offered all the time as the church is in unison calling out to God. And I thought, you know, that's a really good thing to think about. This is what Christ is doing. And so here we are today. They're already getting ready to go to bed, right? But they've met. They've met and they've worshiped God. They worship the same God and they worship the same Christ. And they're drawing near through him. And this is what we are doing as well. So it brings that unity to the church. So anyway, those are things that came to my mind as I reflected upon just our experience there and what it is that we saw. So that's all I've got. Is there any questions or anything about? Yes, Timothy?
You gave pictures of James.
Yeah, well, no, I mean, I don't have a lot of experience, so I don't know what their common practice is in terms of, it's a good book because it's, the passages are pretty defined, so it's easy to assign a kind of a complete unit to this person, Because he's dealing with kind of different topics. Boom, 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 boom. So that's kind of why we chose James. It's also rather straightforward. It's not using a lot of allegory. It's not using a lot of symbolic speech. It's very straightforward and plain. So it's easier to interpret in terms of that. Now, in terms of interpreting it in light of other passages, that's certainly necessary so that you don't fall into salvation by works, right? If you're reading James 2, and you're reading it independently in isolation from Romans or Galatians, you might come to that conclusion, oh, that our works are essential for salvation. But that was one of the things that we were teaching them, the need to interpret Scripture with Scripture and to apply the harmony of Scripture, you know, in order to rightly understand, and that one passage can't contradict another. So we thought they all did very good in terms of the assignments we gave them, and you know, so that's kind of why we chose James. And it was also one where we could assign and do the whole book. So everyone, their piece, if you added them all up, it made the whole book up. So, but they weren't too long that it was overwhelming for them. So, yeah. Anything else? Yes, Lisa. Yeah, I think in terms of categories, they probably are not familiar with a lot of those things. Yeah, like in terms of, you know, Reformed, Baptist. Now, they are Baptistic, but there were some things that came up that they wanted addressed. And I was the one who was tasked with addressing them on the spot, but I was ready for the task. So one was women in ministry, because that's a thing there. So we addressed that in one of the sessions. And then another one was just the authority. What is the rule, the authority of the church, the authority of the pastor, you know? And that kind of goes along with what we've been doing on Sunday afternoons, the spiritual realm and going beyond the realm of the authority of the church and the pastor and dealing with church discipline and those kinds of things. So we addressed those. They weren't a part of the curriculum, but we just kind of added them in because it was something that was on their mind and they asked us and wanted some clarity on it. So we took a session and dealt with those things. So, but yeah. Yeah, I'm not 100% sure. I know there's the one guy, Moses, he's working on stuff, you know, and if it was me, you know, kind of what I would like for them to have would at least be access to the historic creeds and confessions, catechisms, things that they could use habitually in their churches to teach sound doctrine, you know, that if they could have the, you know, like the Baptist Catechism, the 1689 Confession, those types of things that, you know, even in the ancient creeds and confessions into their language to where they are able at least to catechize the people and give them good confessions that kind of give them their boundaries of their doctrine. I think that would be very beneficial and helpful to them. So I'm hoping to be in contact with Moses. And you know, I know the Westminster Confession is in Swahili, so I know it is, but I don't think the Baptist one is. And then the other thing I wonder about is, so in Zambia, which is the neighboring country, that is where Vodi Bakum was at for a number of years. And I know they have a good Bible school there. So I don't know if there's any ability to have overlap there. And then also, Brother David from the church plant in Edmond, he was in Kenya last week, which is neighboring as well, which is funny. We almost hit Qatar at the same time. We were on our way back and he was on his way. He was there on Tuesday and we were there on Wednesday. It's like, man, if we'd have ran into David in Qatar, that would have been the best thing in the whole wide world. Yeah. I'm like, well, look at this guy. How'd this American get in here? So anyway, but he was in Kenya, and I know that the group he's with is Reformed Baptist. So Moses, they're working on stuff for some kind of a Baptist association of churches, and that would have some standards and things like that. And I think that would be very beneficial and helpful for them. So. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and wrap up there and...